Okay, I guess we'll pick back up over there in Romans. We're talking about the matter of judging. And I guess, you know, we're called upon to discern, to distinguish, to discriminate, to judge. I would guess we could say without being judgmental, certainly without being hypocritical. We looked at a couple questions that we answered. Is it right to judge? And we saw a biblical answer. You know, is it right to expose false teachers? And we looked at the biblical answers there and saw resounding yeses. And a related question that finishes this particular excursus up. Now, is it right to name names? Well, you know, obviously, it becomes a necessity. And again, I'm not talking about nitpicking. I'm not talking about gossiping, you know, amongst the brethren. I'm talking about warning the saints against true error and against genuine danger. And even sometimes it's necessary amongst the brethren. You know, when I, not that I don't have all knowledge by any means, but when the Lord showed me something, and I believe it's from the Lord, and I see something from a brother whom I may dearly love and greatly respect, that I think's not in accordance with that, you know, I feel obligated to point those things out in the context that, you know, I'm passing on information to you. You know, I may receive a letter, a prayer letter or something. There's something in there that just says, you know, I say, you know, I don't know, that kind of doesn't seem, you know, in accordance with, you know, what the Lord has been pleased to teach me. I think I feel that obligation, you know, to pass on those things. And, you know, again, not as some great teacher or having all knowledge, but on even if it comes from our missionaries, or if it comes from fellow pastors whom I may respect, if it comes, you know, within even some not church organizations, but, you know, something like when we're involved with the league and so forth. And unless it's a serious error, and I'm not saying it's something we ought to break fellowship with. You know, if we broke fellowship over every error, every misunderstanding, then I wouldn't be able to fellowship with myself, and my wife wouldn't be able to fellowship with me. And graciously, she generally is in fellowship with me, even though I'm not always perfect, and I don't have all knowledge. But over serious error, sometimes even that becomes necessary, and we have to seek the opportunity to speak the truth as the Lord's been pleased to show it to us and to teach us. So when we see here, there's kind of two aspects of this, you know, where it's the genuine false teacher or even the brother in error. There's the necessity of distinguishing, and there's the necessity of discerning and discriminating, and the necessity even at times of naming names. You know, Paul named Peter publicly over an issue that was of great importance, and because it was leading others, had the potential of leading others into serious error. So Paul spoke out against Peter, you know, the Pope. Well, we already dealt with that. But over in Galatians 2 and verse 11, and when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to blame. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them that were of circumcision. I think I've seen more error come into the Lord's churches and amongst genuine brethren because folks are concerned about, you know, what someone else is going to think or what someone else is going to say about you. You know, what are they going to think about? And it's not first. And I guess it's human nature that goes, well, what does the book say about it? What are they going to say? What is our group going to say? You know, what are Sovereign Grace Landmark Baptists going to say about us? Paul says, for before certain brethren came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. Peter discerned that, you know, determined he was doing the right thing, I'm sure. But then when these brethren came in, they kind of exerted some influence upon him. He said, you know, they won't think well of this. You know, they're going to have a little different perspective on this. And when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him. So, I mean, Peter was a leader, obviously. And the Lord much used him. But sometimes you've got to be careful if you're a leader. It may lead folks into error, into wrong things. And so the Jews dissembled with him, and it says, insomuch that Barnabas was carried away with their dissimulation. Now the son of consolation, Barnabas, who had been such a great contributor to the work of Christ, and yet he was kind of drawn away in this, following the example of Peter. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter, before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? You know, Peter, you're not being consistent here. You know, and you're playing the hypocrite. And Paul, you know, stood up to, even though he was a brother, even though he was a fellow preacher, even though he was the apostle to the Jews, as Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, or maybe particularly because of that. And I'm sure if the circumstances had been better, you know, different, you could separate someone and try to guide them. But this has already been accomplished. This has already been done. It was time. It required a public reaction so that these other folks that had been carried away in this thing might hear and heed and listen. Time and again we see this in the Apostle Paul's ministry, and we won't have time to touch on all these, but Paul named by name Demas. We see in 2 Timothy, as Paul writes to young Timothy, pastor of the church at Ephesus, 2 Timothy 4:10, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and departed unto Thessalonica. Christians to Galatia, Titus of the Dalmatia. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. We don't know for what, but there was some worldly allurement that caused Demas to leave Paul alone, you know, to forsake him, to leave him on his own. You know, things had gotten too hard, or things had gotten too narrow. Paul had become too separated. Something that Demas didn't like. He liked the old way. He liked, you know, the comfort of the world. Some lust of the flesh that he desired to maintain. Troubled by biblical preaching or counsel. Paul, as well, as he wrote to another Timothy again in the first epistle to Timothy, named Hymenaeus and Alexander. And in some cases these may have been brother, in some cases it seems that they may not have been. And we can't look at a man's heart. Even Paul the apostle couldn't look at a man's heart. 1 Timothy 1 verse 18, he said, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they might learn not to blaspheme. Now Paul here not speaking, Paul doesn't have the power to eternally damn anyone. That's not within the power of any mere man, but he's speaking here of removing the fellowship of the Lord's church until such time that they may repent and return to the truth or to right biblical practice. We saw the same sort of thing over in Corinth when Paul talked about the brother there that was involved in gross immorality. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 1, Paul says, It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named amongst the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. Here was someone at the church, you know, going into his father's wife, not his own mother evidently, but a second wife, a stepmother. And ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily is absent from the in the body, but present in the spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together in my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the body, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Also, this one needs to be outside the protection of the fellowship. He needs to be outside the fellowship of the church, that he might heed and learn. And perhaps, even if it would be the destruction of the flesh, that perhaps the spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see over in 2 Corinthians, in fact, that this brother comes to repentance. And Paul has to tell the Corinthians, you know, now it's time to receive him back in, since he's manifested a genuine repentance in these things. Failure to expose and to stand publicly against some of these things can be a testimony against the Lord's church, can be a detriment to the faith and to the practice of other saints within the assembly. Now, Paul talks about this one that's involved in something that's not even named amongst the Gentiles. You know, they would have trouble with that. Brethren, our conscience is not a perfect guide, but it is a guide from God, and it's never advisable to violate your conscience. Now, the Pope seems to think if anybody just follows his conscience, that's okay, and, you know, he doesn't have to come to faith, he doesn't have to do anything. That was one of his most recent pronouncements. Well, that's just not true. But Christians ought not be involved in things that would bother the conscience even of pagans. And we see those kind of things abound today. You know, again, it's fornication, adultery. We can get into, all these. Not so many years ago, all these things, and I alluded to them when I sent my paper out. You know, when I was growing up with a kid, as a kid, you know, if there was a teacher in the school that was openly living with someone, not their husband or wife, they would have been fired. They would have been the end of it. They wouldn't be teaching at school. I'm talking about a public school. Same thing would have been for police officers. But now these things are just totally accepted across the board from anyone and everyone. God hadn't changed. The book hasn't changed. Paul mentions by name again this Hymenaeus and Philetus in 2 Timothy 2:16. He says, "But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is already past and overthrown the faith of some." You know, that almost seems like it could have been written, right here in this day and age. You know, there's a lot of folks who would have claimed to have been like faith and practice with us and fallen off into things like preterism, and you know that really it teaches, you know, the resurrection's past, you know, and all kind of weird things, contrary things, and overthrows the faith of some. There's a need to speak out against those things when they're evident, things that are destructive of the faith of the brethren. And when Paul speaks of the faith here, he's not speaking about that gift that's given in our conversion, but that thing in the scriptures that's talking about the faith of the saints, the once delivered faith of the saints Jude writes about, which are those beliefs and doctrines that God has delivered to the saints in His Word, and that are derived from the Word of God. Jude says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." Paul's talking about, Jude's talking about those doctrines, that body of faith and belief that God has given to His saints. And we need to guard that. Church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. You know, we're accountable for those things. In another instance, Paul speaks of an individual, and I could go on and on, but Paul named Alexander the coppersmith. In 2 Timothy 4, it says, "Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words." You say, well, Paul should have just, you know, taken the harm and went on and not said anything. Nope. Paul says, you know, there's an obligation here, because not only did Alexander the coppersmith do me much evil, but he'll do the same to you if I don't say anything. If I just let it go on without mention. "Of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words." Alexander seems not to have been a saint at all, but then again, who could look at a man's heart? There was a time we would have looked at Paul and said he was not a saint at all. But we have to act upon people's practice. We have to act upon people's actions and deal with them as such. There may be some saints that are out of fellowship that are acting, acting contrary to what a saint ought to. We have to deal with them as such. If they act like they're a lost person, we should deal with them as such. God knows. Alexander seems to have been a pretty shady character all around. And he didn't fear calling names. Just consider a few others. Not just Paul, but John, the Apostle John, in his third epistle, in verse 5, says, "Beloved, thou dost faithfully whatsoever thou dost to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well, because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellowshippers of the truth, or fellow helpers of the truth." It goes on and says, "I wrote unto the church, but the Archippus, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbidden them that would, and casteth them out of the church." Again, in this, there's the matter of discernment. There's the matter of, here was one, you know, that acted evidently out of jealousy, you know, to the Apostle John. I mean, I'm sure he could say, well, you know, we're disfellowshipping John because of this, that, or that. No, he was disfellowshipping John out of maliciousness. Out of the desire to have preeminence. You know, they want to be the big dog. And so we won't tolerate anyone else. The Bible abounds of examples of false prophets and of men of God exposing them and naming them by name. Moses named the prophet for hire Balaam. In fact, Balaam is a preeminent example of these sort of false teachers. In fact, Peter, in the New Testament, we see his name come up several times. Peter warns about this false prophet and his way, those who would follow his example. 2 Peter 2:15, which have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Sometimes he's a little bit weary of some of these great big and prosperous works, you know, and all the funds and, you know, and there's nothing wrong with, you know, with doing well, but all these preachers have got the fanciest cars and got all this other stuff. And Balaam loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass, speaking with a man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. Now, Balaam was a prophet for hire. Even his donkey was smarter than he was. God gave him even a voice to speak up against that false prophet. We encounter those folks today that, you know, want to live the life of Riley on the backs of the poor dukes, you know, who send in their hard-earned pay. Or like Balaam is making his pay from, you know, some manipulator, some puppeteer, building great buildings and cathedrals and hospitals, even some in the past have built great big, you know, amusement parks. And in those circumstances, the man of God's not at liberty just to be silent when he sees people being led astray, being led into error. Jude writes in Jude in verse 10, "But these speak evil of those things which they knew not. But what they know naturally is brute beasts, and those things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them! For they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kore." You know, those folks are just prophets for hire. You know, that the ministry is a job. And it seems too easy for it to become such. Even the Lord, you know, uses that example of Balaam when he has the letter written to his church in Pergamos in Revelation 2 and verse 14. It says, "But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling stone before the children of Israel, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication." Balaam had received wages, just to make a long story short, to curse the children of Israel, but he wasn't able to do so. And yet he did everything that he could within his power to earn the wages that he was getting from this pagan king Balak. And so he couldn't curse Israel. So he taught Balak how to make a stumbling block before the children of Israel. How to get the children of Israel to compromise. How to get the children of Israel to fall into sin, so that they would be outside of the blessing of God. He taught the children of Israel to not separate themselves from the rest of the world, to intermingle and intermarry with paganism and the pagan women, and to follow a pagan worship. And so eventually the judgment of God came upon Israel. Say, well, if he couldn't directly curse them, maybe we can get them to compromise. They're going to get it anyway. Numbers 25:1. "And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab, and they called the people unto the sacrifice of their gods, and the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel." Some 24,000 men of Israel died as a result of God's judgment. So if the false prophet cannot directly curse God's people. The false prophet and his boss, Satan, will attempt to lure them into compromise and into sin, and then invite the judgment of God upon them. God requires that his people separate themselves from the wickedness of the world if they're to remain pure and if they're to remain under God's blessing. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now, if we're going to have God's blessing, we need to be a people that's separated from unrighteousness, separated from wickedness, and separated from those who walk contrary to the Word of God. Again, I understand none of us are perfect, and I'm far from perfect. I don't claim to have all understanding, but we need to stand against those things that are clearly violations of the Word of God. And I say, well, things have changed. People have changed. Well, these folks name names, and they touch on this just a little bit, but we'll go on next week to the next verse and towards the conclusion of this book and this chapter. And I just pray the Lord give us discernment. I pray the Lord give us discrimination. The Lord allows us to judge by righteous judgment, not being judgmental, not being hypocritical, but to understand between good and evil, and to seek to stand on the part of the good, and be prepared, if need be, to expose those who would act contrary. Let's take our hymnals this morning. We'll stand and sing a closing hymn together, number 358, The Church That Jesus Built. Number 358.
Dearly, there is nothing so dear as his church. Oh, she's his very own ecclesia, which he founded here on this earth. Oh, come to the church Christ established. Oh, come to the church which he loves. She now is the name of Baptist, and he bought her with his precious blood. In my heart I believe and know most surely, she has stood on God's word from her youth, ever holding the scriptures securely. The pillar and ground of the truth. Oh, come to the church Christ established. Oh, come to the church which he loves. She now is the name of Baptist, and he bought her with his precious blood. Satan has tried to overcome her. Oh, how often he's tried but has failed. With God's banner of love floating o'er her, evil forces shall never prevail. Oh, come to the church Christ established. Oh, to the church which he water in His precious blood. Oh, how bright is the future up in heaven when our Lord calls His church to His side. Oh, great honor to her shall be given as she stands with His beloved, His bride. Established, oh, come to the church which He loves. She now is the name of a Baptist, and He bought her with His precious blood.
Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this day and the privilege to gather as Your people. Father, we thank You for this little flock that You've brought together. Lord, we particularly feel the absence of our brother Pruffel today. Thank You, Lord, for the way You've been pleased to use him to minister to family this difficult times, the passing of Ian. Lord, we thank You for the comfort that You seem to have brought that family that can alone come from Thee. Lord, I pray You'd be with Pruffel as he travels home today, that You might strengthen him, that You might give him health as he goes forth in his duties. Lord, I thank You for each one that You've brought here. I thank You for Brother Dale and the long friendship we've had, for Brother Hal, the way that You brought him into this work. Lord, in particular for my wife, that You've brought to me and allowed us to grow together and to grow with Thee through the years. Lord, we can find nothing in ourselves that's worthy. And yet, Lord, He that alone is worthy has been pleased to save us, to purchase us, to make us His own. Father, while we can't comprehend all that, we thank You, Lord, for allowing us to be the recipients of such love. And Father, I pray that we might in our daily lives show forth whose we are. Lord, I pray You give us discernment. Allow us, Lord, to judge by righteous judgment, which means by Your word. Or give us wisdom of how we ought to deal with others. Or give us strength to stand up against those who are truly false teachers. Lord, help us to be guarded against the influence of men. Lord, I pray for our sister churches. I pray for our brothers in the ministry. So many of them that have severe physical ailments, and yet, Lord, their testimonies, their faithfulness, I just pray that You might continue to strengthen them and to use them. Lord, thank You again for our Savior. Thank You for His atoning death. And it's in His precious name that we pray. Amen.